My text this evening is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, and verse 28. Matthew, chapter 20, verse 28 is my text. I want to read this, however, in the context of what happened just before, so I'm going to start reading at verse 20 down through verse 28. Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Verse 28 is a grand gospel statement. It's beyond dispute. The disciples were arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And of course, the mother wanted her sons to be the greatest. But Jesus corrects them. He explains to them that the kingdom of his kingdom is not like the earthly kingdom of the Gentiles. In the Gentile world, the one who is the greatest is the one who has the most servants or the most employees, and he's the one who's able to direct the company. Jesus said, "My kingdom is very different, because he who wishes to be great in my kingdom must become the least. He who wishes to become the greatest in my kingdom must be willing to be the slave of all, a servant of everyone." So the kingdom that we are a part of, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a kingdom that does not exalt man, rather it exalts God. It is a kingdom where those who are in leadership are willing to serve and must serve others in the church of Jesus Christ. It's really an amazing statement, this text. And I hope that by the time we get done studying this text tonight, that you will realize anew and afresh, and perhaps for some of you the very first time, what an astonishing statement it is that Jesus makes. "For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Many people want to be great, but not a whole lot of people want to serve. But if we're to be great in Christ's kingdom, we must serve. What I want to talk to you tonight, though, is to focus on Jesus Christ himself and to focus on what Jesus Christ said in this verse. Because what Jesus Christ is saying is that the true greatness that he has is found in his service. His true greatness is his humble willingness to serve his people. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he was here on earth. He served his people. And so I want us to focus on Christ and his service for his people, and to see how humble his service was as he came to his people. And I want to do that by addressing four questions of our text. The first question that I want to address from our text is this: who is this person that came to serve? The second question: Why did this person come to serve? The third question, for whom did this person serve? And the fourth question, what was the result of his serving? Well, the first question, who is this person? Who is this person who came to serve? Well, this is a most important question because there's a stark contrast in this verse, and so we must understand how Jesus identified himself compared to what he said about himself. Now, he identifies himself here as the Son of Man. He says, for just as the Son of Man came to serve. Now, who is this Son of Man? Well, this is a very frequent name that Jesus gives to himself. In fact, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 160 times Jesus is referred to, and most of the time he's talking about himself, he's referred to as the Son of Man. Now, if he uses that many times, we better find out what it means, don't you think? He uses it in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe some 81 times, in the Luke, 26 times. It's used in the book of Revelation, and 30 times in Matthew, excuse me, not 81. Well, to find out what this means, we need to go back to the book of Daniel. I want to read you two verses from the book of Daniel. If you want to turn to them, that'd be great. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, because here we find the Son of Man identified. The prophet says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given, and notice this now, to this Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. So what I'm saying is this, that when Jesus Christ said, for the Son of Man, he wanted the disciples, and because the disciples were so very familiar with the Old Testament, he wanted them to go back to that great passage in Daniel 7 and to realize that he's calling himself the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is going to rule all the nations and have dominion over all nations and all languages. He is the one, as Daniel says, that is going to come in the clouds of heaven. In fact, the Jewish teachers called this man of Daniel 7, 13, and 14, they called him the cloud man. The cloud man. So Jesus says, I'm the cloud man. I'm the king. I'm the one who has dominion over all. It was this term that Jesus used before his accusers at his trial. He said in Matthew 26:64, from now on, when they asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? He said, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of glory. And this was the reason they condemned him to death, because he says, I'm the cloud man. I'm the Son of Man. And they said, he's committed blasphemy. He must be put to death. So you see, Jesus here is claiming to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah who was sent by the Father from heaven. This is a term that's referred to him in the book of Revelation. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And in Revelation 14:14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, I want us to remember that. Because as we move on down through this verse, it's essential that we understand that Jesus is claiming to be the cloud man, the Son of Man, the one who has dominion over all. There's no one equal to him. I mean, there have been men in history who wanted to rule the world, right? Alexander the Great, Nebuchadnezzar, and we could name some modern names too that wouldn't be so flattering to even name them. They've all failed. None of them have succeeded. But Jesus Christ said, I am the man who's going to rule the world. Well, let's move on to our second question. Why did the Son of Man come? And we are to notice the contrast here. Here is the king, the one who has dominion over all, and he tells us why he came. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. What do? Kings have servants. Kings rule. Kings tell people what they ought to do. And Jesus said, no, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to build and have a whole lot of people here who would just do my bidding. He says, I came to earth for a particular purpose, and that is to serve my people. We are to understand the contrast here. A number of years ago, my wife and I visited Ireland. We were visiting a missionary over there in Ireland who was doing a wonderful work of planting a church. Actually, he was an indigenous pastor in Ireland, and that some of the churches in the U.S. were helping. Well, while we were in Ireland, we visited the Kilkenny Castle. It was a really startling and wonderful castle. There were three rooms that stood out as we visited this castle. One room was a public room, and then off the public room was a private room that was used for courting. The butlers, who were the owners of the castle, the head of the castle, had daughters. And if a young man wanted to court the young woman, he would come in. But the young women were sitting that way, and the young men sat on a couch facing that way, so they couldn't see each other. And then the father would watch the expression on his daughter's faces, and if the daughter said no, then he just kicked the guy out. He couldn't court her. Well, that was an impressive room. But then there was the gallery room. The gallery room was 45 meters long. It is supposedly the longest room in Ireland. And now the castle was modernized in the 1800s, so they put nice wood paneling. But what was most interesting to us was that these butlers who owned the castle had many, many servants. And they told us that the servants were never to be seen. The servants would bring the food. The servants would take care of the castle. But the servants would come up the back stairs, just sort of quietly come in the back doors, do their work, and they even built tunnels. There was an open court in the middle of this castle, beautiful open court with beautiful grounds, flowers and grass and so forth, but they had tunnels. So the servants would come and do their work, and then they would go in the tunnels underneath the court back to the servants' quarters. They were not to be seen. Now, I tell you that just to say that when Jesus Christ said he came not to be served, but to serve, he's saying, I didn't come to promote myself. And remember, the prophecy was that he would not be crying out in the streets, but rather he came to serve. But the contrast should startle us. Here is the King of Glory who came to serve. What humility, what condescension. Should not people love him for what he was willing to do, how much he was willing to humble himself for his people? And furthermore, I want you to notice that his serving was voluntary. Does the king who has dominion over all the nations have to serve? Oh, no. He voluntarily served. And I thought of the contrast between our Lord Jesus and the servants at the Kilkenny Castle. I wondered, I wondered back in the day, I wondered if they served voluntarily. I wonder if that when they went back to the servants' quarters and the ladies went back to the kitchens to fix the food and the men went back after they'd labored hard and hadn't been seen and probably never thanked, I wonder if they said, "Boy, how wonderful it is that we can serve the butlers." I doubt it. I'll bet they grumbled. I'll bet they complained. I'll bet they carried on, but not our Lord. He delighted to do his Father's will. He came to do his Father's will. But none of those servants in the Kilkenny Castle ever had to serve to the point where they were crucified. But our Lord Jesus did. And he voluntarily and freely was crucified for his people. Remember Jesus Christ said, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I freely give it up. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up." What a Savior. What a King we have, willing to serve us. And furthermore, the purpose of his coming, why did he come? To serve voluntarily, and to serve as a substitute. The text tells us that he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now the word ransom means that he came to purchase. Now I don't know if you can collect points here in Zambia if you fly on an airplane and on your credit card, and then if you get enough points you can get a free flight. It looks like some of you know about that. So you can do that. So if you fly hundreds of miles, thousands of miles, you collect points on your credit card, and then you can get this free flight. So you trade your flight, you trade your points for the flight. So in a sense, you're paying a ransom. You've really paid for it. They try to make you think it's free, but you've really paid for it over a period of time, and you give this. But the point is that you take something of lesser value, and you purchase something of greater value. You take points and then get a free ticket to fly to a particular place. Or think of it this way. Let's say there's a very, very wealthy man, and his precious little daughter gets kidnapped by wicked men. And they require an exorbitant ransom. And they say they'll not give her back unless they get the ransom. Now the man takes the money, which of course is very valuable, but it's less valuable than his daughter. And so he's willing to give up the money so that he can get his daughter back. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ here says that he came to give his life a ransom. But here's the difference. The Son of Man is more valuable than those whom he purchased. Much more valuable. He is the King. He is all glorious. He is God manifest in the flesh. And to think of it, that this one who is of greater value will give his life for what is of lesser value, and that is for sinners such as us. Should not people love him? Should not people accept his invitation to believe on him if they understand that? But I want to move on to our third question, because this helps highlight what I've been saying. And that is, for whom did the Son of Man come? Well, the text says that we are looking at, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to purchase many. Now, who are these many? Let's think about them for a few moments. Who are the many that he gave his life for? Who are these people? Well, let's face the facts. I'm going to describe these people in three different ways. First of all, I describe them in this way. They are an unlovely group of people. Yes, I mean that. They are an unlovely group of people. In fact, the Bible calls them sinners. And sinners are those who have transgressed the law of God and are guilty before God, and who deserve the wrath and the punishment of God, who deserve to be separated from God forever. They're people who would reject this one whom God sent. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to his own, and his own did not receive him, to his own people. And yet Jesus gave his life for many. And this group can be described as a group of sinners. In fact, the Bible is even more precise than that. It says not a one of them is good, because there's no one who does good, not even one. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6 says Christ died for the ungodly. It's a most unflattering term. We like to think of ourselves as, well, we're not too bad, are we? Oh, but the Bible has a different evaluation of us. The Bible says we are ungodly, that we are sinners. This is a group that confesses that they are sinners. One in this group, by the name of Isaiah, said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people with unclean lips." There was another one in this group who said, "I am the chief of sinners." That was the Apostle Paul, who, before he was converted to Jesus Christ, persecuted the church and guarded the clothing of those who killed the first Christian martyr, Stephen. I say they are an unlovely group, a most unlovely group. And this group, this unlovely group, has some of the greatest sinners and the worst sinners in it. One of its number saw a woman one night when he was on his rooftop bathing, found out she was another man's wife, had her come to his bedroom, and he committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. And you know what he did? He brought her husband back from the battlefield to try to get her husband to sleep with her, and he wouldn't do that because he was an honorable man, and how could he desert his troops, the rest of the troops, like that? And so then he sent a letter with this man and had the man killed. I'm talking about King David in the Old Testament. You see, he was a great sinner, and yet we know he was forgiven. And Christ came to serve a man like that. Or another one. Think of another one. There was another man who was a great sinner who claimed once, "If everybody else denies you, Jesus, I will never deny you." And before the rooster crowed, he denied Jesus three times with cursing, bitter cursing against Christ. And that's part of this many. Oh. And I've already told you about Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted Christians. And furthermore, this many in this group is represented people who don't have the greatest social standing in the world. In fact, the Bible says, "Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And these are the people for whom the Son of Man, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, these are the people for that he came to serve. But there's another way to describe this group. These many are a chosen group of people. They are a group that's been chosen by the Father and given to the Son. Jesus said, "I give eternal life to as many as the Father gave me." He said, "All that the Father gives me, he will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Be amazed at such a gift. Try to imagine, if you can, in the eternal counsels of God, in the council of redemption, the Father and the Son. Now, I know this is an eternal thing, and what I'm telling you is a fanciful imagination of my own brain. But still, I hope it helps us understand a little bit. And the Father comes to the Son and says, I'm asking that you become a man. I'm asking that, and becoming a man, I'm going to give you a great reward. You're going to rule over all the nations. And I'm going to give you a special gift. And the son says, well, what is this special gift? And the father says, I'm going to give you a multitude of sinners who have broken my law. What a wonderful gift that is, right? Ah, you see, but that's exactly the gift that the father gave to the son. And there's a third way to describe these many. They're a blessed group of people. Through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, this group has received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Not only did Christ die for this group so as their sins could be forgiven, but Jesus Christ then blesses them with every possible spiritual blessing. And we don't have time to enumerate and explore all those blessings, but we'll just mention some. One of the great blessings, the blessings of justification by faith alone. What is justification? It means sins forgiven, being clothed with the robe of righteousness. I ask you tonight, have you ever sinned? Perhaps last night was a night of revelry and debauchery and even fornication. Did you know you could be forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ died for sinners. And though your heart is heavy, and though you have such a guilty conscience, if you come to Christ, you can be cleansed. But it's not only that your sins are forgiven. What he does, he takes the righteousness which he earned by his perfect life, these pure white garments of salvation, and he clothes you in them so that when God the Father looks at you, he only sees righteousness because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's just one of the blessings. There is the blessing of adoption. You are actually adopted and brought into the family of God so that you can say you are a child of God, and that this Jesus who came to serve sinful people is your elder brother. Oh, what a brother that is. Not a better brother in all the world than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then just one more, maybe two more. There is the blessing of glorification. You and I are going to die someday unless Jesus comes first. We're going to be buried. The Christian who dies goes to be with the Lord Jesus, but then there is the coming resurrection. And this body, and we have a lot of students here today, so I know you have strong bodies. I remember when I had a strong body in college. You have strong bodies. But then you get old like me, and the body isn't as strong. You can't play basketball, or you don't play basketball, you play football, don't you? You can't play football like you used to play football. Ah, but then there is the resurrection with a new body where there's no disease, no sorrow, no pain whatsoever. Oh, you see, these are the blessings, the blessing of fellowship with the living God. Should you not love the Savior? Should you not believe on him? Should you not desire to follow him? Should you not trust him? Such a Savior, the King of glory, gave his life a ransom for many. And the many are sinners, not deserving his kindness. Now there's just one more question I want to ask of the text. And that is, what was the result of his service? What was the result of the service of the Son of Man? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. The result is that he was successful in what he did. The result is that he actually purchased this salvation, and the salvation which he purchased for these people makes them secure so that they can never, ever be lost, absolutely secure in our Savior Jesus Christ. All the scriptures give testimony to this. Ephesians 1:7, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, We have redemption. Not we might have redemption, but if you are in Jesus Christ, if you can get into Christ, if you can get into Christ, you have redemption. You have forgiveness. You have all these spiritual blessings. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of glory. We have it, he says. Because he gave his life, his death made certain the salvation of the many. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Listen to that again. Christ has redeemed us. Not made it possible for us to be redeemed. Not just open the door so that if we do something, we can be redeemed. No, he has redeemed us by his blood. He has purchased it. He completed the work of salvation. And so he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." The Father demands no more. He gave his life a ransom for many at the bidding of his Father. And so he has redeemed us. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And how do we know that his work was successful? Because 3 days after his death, he rose from the dead. And there's an empty tomb, my friends, an empty tomb. And there are witnesses who saw the resurrected Lord. They put their hand, their fingers in the nail prints. They put their hands on his side. They handled him. He was a real man who died, a real man who rose from the grave, a real man who has redeemed us, the Son of Man, who has dominion over all the nations. And there's even a greater result. And that is, this man who served us has now been exalted and is at the right hand of the Father. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Do you believe on him? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? You can't make him Lord. He already is. You must submit to him. As the psalmist says, kiss the Son lest he be angry, which means submit to him, believe on him, come to him. This King of kings and Lord of lords, now exalted at the right hand of God, ruling over all, awaiting the day when he comes a second time to put to death all of his enemies, and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. This great King says to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he will. He will give you rest, deliver you from your sins, give you that new heart which you so desperately need to love him and serve him, both now and throughout all the eternity. Oh, my dear friend, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ, now is the time. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wish I could persuade you, but I know the Holy Spirit can persuade you. Come to Jesus. Turning from your sin, trust him, and all your sins forgiven. A new heart will be given, A new life will be yours. And you will love him more and more as you live your life in fellowship with him. Please remember, just as the Son of Man, who is the King of Kings, came not to be served, but to serve. And the ultimate service, the giving his life, a ransom for many. And so he gives his life for sinners like you. And if you will believe on him, you will be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for sinners like us. And it is our prayer that if there are those here tonight who have not yet come to Christ, that you would be pleased to awaken them and show them their need and draw them to the Savior. Use your word, Holy Spirit, we ask, to bring sinners to yourself and to encourage saints who know Christ. May we all come to love him and serve him more fully and faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.